Our scripture reading will be Zechariah 10 and verse 1. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field.
Good morning to everybody today. It's nice to see you all here. I want to especially thank my family for being here. It's awesome. I didn't know that they were going to be here on the Sabbath I get to preach, so extra pressure, but it's very exciting to have you guys and very special. I also want to say a special thank you to my mother on this Mother's Day Sabbath. I feel, as I hook all my stuff up here, very blessed to have the mother I do, and I especially appreciate each time I get a card for my birthday or for Christmas and to see her optimism in love that is constant, enduring, in spite of what to me looks like a life full of failures and one mistake after another and causing everybody I know grief and heartache. And to see that constant love and faithfulness from a parent. And then I read a quote in Steps to Christ that says, "No earthly parent has ever breathed more tender love to a child than God has for each one of us." And those words wouldn't mean so much if I didn't have a mother who showed me that love and mercy and grace. So I appreciate my wife, who also has painted amazing pictures of God in my life, to, as well as my own mother, to understand God in a much deeper way than I ever would have. And I'm sure we all feel that way. It's amazing to see the love that a mother has for her children. And God says even further in his word that, is it possible for a woman to forget her nursing child? Yes. In the most severe, extreme situations, a mother can even forget or neglect or even turn against her nursing child. But yet will I not forget you, for I have graven you on the palms of my hands. And so he uses that love of a mother to illustrate in greater depth, greater detail, his love for us. And I think that's amazing. It testifies to the love of a mother that God would use that to describe his love for us. And so I want to praise him for that love and also the mothers that he's given us to further describe that love in our hearts. I appreciate it if you would bow your heads with me one more time as I seek God's presence here with us today and in my heart. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege of coming before you on your holy Sabbath day in your holy house of worship. Lord, we lift up our praises to you, and we thank you that your word says that your very presence inhabits our praises. Lord, we thank you for the multiplied opportunities that you are pouring upon us to experience your presence in our hearts today through the means of your word that is living, and that you abide in our hearts through your word. So Lord, as we open your word today, we pray that you will abide in each one of our hearts. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Guide our hearts and minds to truth. And Lord, give me words, but I pray more importantly that you touch each heart here in spite of what I say, in spite of what I do, in spite of anything about me. Help self to be lost in Jesus. Help everyone here to see Jesus in spite of me. And I thank you for that, Lord. And we pray these things in the name of your dear son. I appreciate Oregon for its consistent weather. You know what to expect in most situations. You know that the rain starts around November. You know that it finishes around June. That it won't be raining from June until October. You know, you have these things that you can just count on. And I really appreciate that about Oregon. But at the end of September, we're pretty much praying for rain, aren't we? God, please let the rain come. We have forest fires. We have dead grass all around us. We need life. We need rain. Please, Father, send rain. And at the end of May or even March sometimes, we are praying for sunshine. Father, please send sun. We know it's coming, but yet we pray for it, don't we? But how often come mid-November are you really desperately praying for rain? Generally, we don't pray for rain when we know it's coming. We don't even bother to ask God anymore for rain in November, do we? But God's word says in our scripture this morning, ask for rain in the times of the latter rain. To me, that's like asking Oregonians to pray for rain in November. We're going to get it. We've probably already had a little bit of it. Why would we pray for rain in November here in Oregon? That's what this verse means to me. So I want to explore that concept just a little bit deeper today. And what does it mean to pray when we already know God has promised this? And God's promises always come true, right? Always come true. Why should we be praying for something we already know? I mean, isn't that showing a lack of faith? If we have faith in God's promises, can't I just go about my business and praise God, it's coming. I can't wait. When it comes, it'll be great. So that's a valid question. We have examples in the Bible of Daniel. In Daniel 9, verses 1 and 2, he was searching the scriptures, and he came across Jeremiah's prophecies that Israel was going to be held in captivity for 70 years. And he realized, time that we've been in Babylon, it's about up. And do you think he started praising God? No, instead, he had probably the greatest intercessory prayer ever recorded in history and in God's word is verses 9 through 20, I believe it is, where Daniel has the most pleading prayer. God, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our iniquities. Forgive us for turning our back on you. Forgive us for all the things that we did against you and your name to lead us into this position that we're in. Please restore us to our own country and restore us your temple, which has been desecrated. And just one of the most amazing, amazing intercessory prayers. Yet he had the sure word of God. He knew it was coming. He knew it was all coming to an end. And yet this heartfelt prayer, why was that necessary? Why was that important? We have another good example is Elijah on Mount Carmel. He had prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years to show the people where their life, where their source of strength came from. And sometimes we don't realize that until it's taken away. And then he had the amazing experience of fire coming down from heaven in answer to the test that he laid before God and the people. And then you would think, wow, what faith? What faith is that? And then we see him, he knows that if God answered by fire, he knows what's coming is rain, right? Why pray for rain? But yet the Bible says he knelt on his knees, he put his head between his knees, and he bowed before God and he prayed for rain. And then he sent his servant to look in the western sky, I believe it was, over the sea, and see, is there any sign of rain? No. 7 times he humbled himself and he prayed on his knees for rain, even though the sure word of God was, and all the evidence pointed to the fact the rain was coming. He could just sit back and wait for it, right? It was coming. But he prayed 7 times earnestly, fervently, seeking that sign. When he had the sign that there was a cloud, then he said, okay, get your chariot and get home quick because rain is coming. I hear the sound of it. And that is an example to us. We are to give the Elijah message in our day. We are the ones that are telling the people, it's time to choose. If God is God, then serve him. If the world is all that there is, then by all means, serve the world. But there's a much better option. And we are also praying for rain. We're told to pray for rain in the days of the latter rain. I want to share something that has meant a lot to me in the last while. This is the book, Last Day Events. The Holy Spirit seeks to abide in each of us, each soul. If it is welcomed as an honored guest, those who receive it will be made complete in Christ. How many of us want to be complete in Christ? I know I do. The good work begun will be finished. The holy thoughts, heavenly affections, Christ-like actions will take the place of impure thoughts, perverse sentiments, and rebellious acts. Praise God. Praise God. What a blessing. What a promise. Now, we may have had a measure of the Spirit of God. Yeah, why are we here? It's because we've had an experience. It's because we've experienced, we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I'm sure every one of, I pray that every one of us has tasted that. And we're here seeking for more, aren't we? We may have all had a measure of the Spirit of God, but by prayer and faith, we are continually to seek for more of the Spirit. It will never do to cease our efforts. If we do not progress, if we do not place ourselves in an attitude to receive both the former and the latter rain, we shall lose our souls, and the responsibility will lie at our own door. The convocations of the church as in camp meetings, the assemblies of the home church, like this, and all occasions where there is personal labor for souls are God's appointed opportunities for giving the early and latter rain. You see the necessity of having this early and latter rain experience. Our lives depend on it, every one of us. Our family members' lives, those who we have influence over, they're depending on our help, our strength, our encouragement. We should pray as earnestly for the descent of the Holy Spirit as the disciples prayed on the day of Pentecost. If they needed it at that time, we need it more today. The descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church is looked forward to. I've always looked forward to it. I cannot wait till we receive the Holy Spirit, I would think, and I cannot wait for that day. We look forward to it as in the future, but it is the privilege of the church to have it now. Seek for it, pray for it, believe for it. We must have it, and heaven is waiting to bestow it. The measure of the Holy Spirit we receive will be proportioned to the measure of our desire and the faith exercised for it, and the use we shall make of the light and the knowledge that shall be given to us. So, how many of you want a greater portion of the Holy Spirit? How many of you feel a need for a greater portion of it? Here's the instructions, the recipe. How much do we desire it? How much faith are we willing to exercise for it? How much use are we going to make when the Holy Spirit gives us that experience? Are we going to share? Are we going to present it to others? What are we willing to do with this gift? Now, I especially want you to notice the faith exercised for it, because that is really where I got the title for my sermon. When he shall come, will he find faith upon the earth? And we're going to look further into what that means. But before we do that, I want to finish out this one little thing. We are not willing enough to trouble the Lord with our petitions and to ask him for the gift of the Holy Spirit. It seems like something we should just have. Why should we ask for it? The Lord wants us to trouble him in this matter. He wants us to press our petitions to the throne. Now, I want to take you to Luke 18. Let's read this together, the first 9 verses of Luke 18. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. Okay, so here's Jesus' instruction. He's teaching a parable, and the purpose of this parable is to understand we need to always be praying. So let's find out more about this. In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but after a while, he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming to me, she weary me." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said." Did you hear what the unjust judge says in this situation? Just because of her persistence, I'm just going to get her off my back. I'm going to give her this. Now, Jesus is teaching us in this parable, not comparing God to an unjust judge. He's teaching us by contrast. If an unjust judge is willing to give heed to persistent asking, how much more your Father who longs to give you good gifts, how much more is he going to be willing to listen when you persistently, continually ask? And shall God not avenge his own who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith in the earth? So faith takes on a new meaning here. It's not just, oh, I believe in Jesus, I hope in Jesus. It's not just the evidence of things not seen. It goes a little bit deeper now, doesn't it? Faith is the willingness to ask and continue asking and continue asking. A lot of times we think faith is ask and believe, and if I ask and believe, then I'm showing a lack of faith by continuing to ask, right? But no, that's not the way this works. Let's look where we get our definition of faith, Hebrews 11, 1. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that's a great definition of faith. But we see that there's a deeper meaning, don't we? And that is alluded to in verse 6. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So is God a rewarder of those who get baptized and then go on living life the way they've always lived life and never have time to pray, never have time to seek? No. We need to seek him diligently. God says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, all your heart. And we can't do that by just asking once and going about our duties as if we've connected with God. He's going to give us everything, provide everything for us, and there's no need to ask again. I want to share something that really touched my heart and excited me a few weeks ago at the Oregon Prayer Conference. Kevin Wilfley had so many stories that were amazing answers to prayer. And he was telling of an experience in Corvallis, Oregon. And there was a church, I'm sure it was a little bigger than this, but not a lot bigger. And they had had many Adventists that had drifted away from the church, no longer came to church, no longer had a need or a desire to be in church or worship God. And there was a large community that didn't know God. And the church had this burden. They had the desire to share Jesus and to reconnect with ex-church members. And this was before the 40 Days of Prayer by Dennis Smith came out. So they decided they were going to pray, make sure that every day at one person's home or the church or another person's home, every single day, at least two or three members would gather together and pray for the meetings that were going to be coming up, the evangelistic series. And so they did this faithfully. Every day, somebody somewhere in that church was meeting together in a small group to pray for these evangelistic series, that God would bring Jesus to people who didn't know him, and that God would reignite the fire of love and warmth in the hearts of Adventists who had fallen away. And when the meetings began, this one grandma invited her son, whose name happened to be Tony, and Kevin said, "Now, if you go to this church today, you will find these same three young men, dedicated Christians serving God in an amazing way in this church today even." And so this grandma invited her grandson Tony and said, now Tony and his two friends, Larry and Doug, had been raised in the Adventist church. They had gone to Adventist schools. They had a bad experience in the Adventist church. They had all left, but they were best friends. And they were wild, all young men are. They were just out of college, basically, and living the way they'd always wanted to, without rules, without worrying about what God says or what my parents say. And so, but Tony loved his grandma. He didn't want to have anything to do with God, but he wanted to make her happy. So he said, okay, grandma, I'll come to one, but that's all I can come to. I really don't have time. I don't really need God in my life right now. But just to make you happy, I'll come to one meeting. And so the first night he walked in, and I don't know any of the details, but Pastor Wilfley was the one preaching, and he said that night, in that very first meeting, the only meeting he was going to come to, he gave his heart to God. At the altar call for people who wanted to give their hearts, he came down and gave his heart to God. And of course, the grandma was amazed, and they were praising God. And of course, he came to every single meeting after that. He found time in his schedule, and he was just enjoying the meetings. But he couldn't, of course, talk his friends into coming. They thought he was crazy. You know, he tried to tell them, tried to share with them, but no, you're just going through a phase. It's not real. And so at work, a girl came up to him who was a Buddhist and never experienced Jesus or. And she said, you know, Tony, I can tell you must have met a girlfriend, right? Something's different about you. You're really happy. And he's like, oh, you wouldn't understand. But it's not a girl, no. But she just kept persisting. What's different? I can't believe the change I've noticed in you. What is different about you? He's like, well, if you really want to know, I don't think you'll understand this because it has to do with my religion, and we have a different kind of religion than what you do. But he said, I actually have given my heart to Jesus, and he's given me this happiness. He's changed my life, and everything's different now. And she's like, whoa, yeah, I can't imagine what that would be like. I've never had an experience, or can't even imagine anyone having an experience like that. And he's like, well, if you want to, you're welcome to come and see what it's about to at least get a better understanding. And it's like, okay, I would like that. So she went to the meeting, and when she walked in the door, she stopped and she said, wow, what is that? And he's turned around like, what is what? And she said, that feeling, that warmth. I feel warmth in my chest. And he's like, that is the love of Jesus. And She's like, wow. And that night she gave her heart to Jesus. She came forward. And he said every single night there was at least one or two or three or more people giving their hearts to Jesus like this. But no matter what experiences Tony could share with his friend Doug and Larry, they were not going to have anything to do with it. But one night Larry was coming to pick up his mother from the meetings. And he drove up in his car to pick her up, take her home, and he saw people standing around like the meeting was over. So he thought, okay, I'll just go in and get her because she doesn't know I'm here. So he walked in, and they were all standing down in front. So he walked right down to the front, and then he noticed that the pastor was praying, and people were bowing their heads. And so he went ahead and walked up to behind where his mother was at. And when the prayer was over, his mother and her mother, so his mother and grandmother, saw him standing there at the altar. They thought that he had come forward for the altar call to give his heart to Jesus. And they shouted and praised God. Praise God, Larry has given his heart to Jesus. Oh, and they were just singing and shouting and praising. And they grabbed him by the arm and they were walking to go home. And he told Pastor Wilfley later, he said, I had no idea what I'd gotten myself into, he said, but when I saw how happy it made my mother and my grandmother that I'd given my heart, supposedly given my heart to God, I decided right then and there that I was going to do it. So it was almost even by accident that he gave his heart to God, an amazing experience. But neither one could convince Doug. He was the last holdout, and he never came to any of the meetings. But Pastor Wilfley was going to do a week of prayer down at Milo Academy, and he didn't feel like he would be able to connect with the younger generation very well. So he wanted Tony, and I don't know if he knew about Larry. I don't know all the details exactly, but he invited Tony, and Tony's like, yeah, can I bring my friend Larry? And I have another friend. And Pastor Wilfley was like, yeah, bring them too. And I'd love to have them all share. And so Tony and Larry brought Doug along for the ride. He was just going to sit and listen. And on the very first night, as Pastor Wilfley explained to the students at Milo what he was doing and what his week was going to be about, he said, I want my friends that I brought with me to share their testimony with you of their recent conversion. And the first one he pointed out or asked to come up was Doug. And Doug was like, oh, no, you know, not me. And Pastor Wilfley thought, oh, he's just bashful. He needs a little more encouragement. No, really, come up and share. And so he got more persuasive. And finally, very reluctantly, Doug came up and to give his testimony. And later, Pastor Wilfley said, he came to me and said, between my chair and the podium, I gave my heart to Jesus. He said, so this is the kind of way that the Holy Spirit wants to be working. This is the kind of miracles that the Holy Spirit wants to bring to this church here in Sutherland. And I believe that he will. If we pray for the Holy Spirit, if we pray for rain in the times of the latter rain, which we're living in, it seems like we're living in a dead, hopeless community that has everything they need. They have all that they need for everything. And that there's no interest in what we have to offer. There's no interest in sharing Jesus. But when we pray, when we come together and pray for the rain that God wants to pour out on each one of us, God is able to miraculously work in people's lives to open doors, to close doors, to whatever it takes to bring people to Jesus and to experience new life. And what I want to encourage each of you as my brothers and sisters, let's come together. We have a set of meetings coming up to reach out to our community. And we're no more spiritually wretched and asleep than Corvallis or any of these other places that God can work mightily. But he's asking, be faithful. Be faithful in coming together and praying together. Be faithful in seeking the blessing that I've already promised you that you could have. Let's look at his promise in Luke 11, 9, and 13. And look what the title says. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If you then, being evil, know how, again, he's using a contrast. It's contrasting us with God. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, is he saying, go to your closet and ask me once. No. You see that it's keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. We have plain instruction that we are to continue in this asking, this seeking. And you know why that is? It's not because we got to convince God to give us something he wants to give us, right? It's because our hearts have been infiltrated by Satan's lies. Our hearts have been infiltrated by the love of the world, the love of riches, the deceitfulness of riches. We're comfortable. We have everything we need. We don't feel our lives depend on this experience with God. We don't have a longing desire because we have all the food we need. We have the shelter we need. We have a steady income. We have wonderful families. We're happy. But we need to keep asking because we need to realize our complete destitute condition. We need to realize that we're actually naked. We need to realize that we're actually blind and poor. And as we have that realization, then and only then can God fill us. Only then can he clothe us. Only then can he let us buy gold tried in the fire. But he's waiting. He's waiting for us to feel our hunger and our thirst. He says, he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled, and I will pour water upon the dry and thirsty ground. He's waiting for us to be thirsty. He's waiting for us to be in need of something that we don't have. There's a couple stories. One is the Scottish Reformation. It was a Reformation that changed a nation. And it all started with a man named John Knox. And his desire was, God, give me Scotland or I die. And that's what we need to come to the realization. God, give me your Holy Spirit or I die. Give me your Holy Spirit. Give me Sutherland or we will die as a church. Give us our neighbors. Give us our friends. Give us our family. And when we have that kind of desire, we're willing to give up the things that are holding us back from that blessing. And then God is able to fill us. So this is the purpose of continuing to ask, continuing to come together and stand on God's promises. Never grow weary. Another story I love is the story of Evan Roberts in the Welsh Revival of 1903 to 08 in that area. Again, we have a whole country that was changed by the prayer of one man. And of course, there was other men involved in his life to lead him to that experience. But Evan Roberts heard a sermon and the preacher said, we should be as a church praying, bend your church and save the world. Because God told the children of Israel in Exodus 33, 3-6, you can go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst. In other words, go to the promised land, but I won't be with you, because I might consume you on the way. For you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. And the Lord said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst and in one moment consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. So this message of rebuke led to the people realizing their need, realizing their condition, and humbling themselves and mourning and seeking God. And so this preacher was preaching, Lord, bend your church, bend us, bend your church. And Evan Roberts took that message and he went home and he said, Lord, bend me. It was bend your church and save the world. That was his slogan. Bend your church and save the world. And Evan Roberts went home and prayed the prayer, Lord, bend me. And so he applied that message. He was the wise hearer. He didn't just hear the words and say, yes, Lord, that sounds great. I agree with the pastor. He said he went home and applied that message to himself. And in just a few short years, he led the Reformation that changed a country to such a degree that judges had nothing to do. There was no murder. There was no rape. There was no stealing. There was no drunkenness stopped being a problem. Taverns went out of business. People barely attended the soccer games that used to draw many. They were big soccer fans. No longer were people interested in soccer. Isn't that incredible? That is the kind of reformation that God wants to see. Miracles that change lives. And in order to experience that, we need to come together as a church and feel our need. So I would like to encourage us as a church, and we don't have anything organized or planned, but I would like to encourage us as a church to see what we can do to come together and pray together and seek God's blessing. Right now we meet on Sunday morning seeking the Holy Spirit's blessing on our church and on each other and lifting up our needs. We meet on Wednesday nights for prayer meeting. We already cover a lot of the bases. We meet Sabbath. We could pray together on Sabbath for these meetings. We just last night met and we prayed together, and it was an amazing experience with, I think, five of us here. And we're going to start lifting up the speakers, the sermons. We're lifting up the members. We used to do this on Friday mornings. But we're going to meet at 9 p.m. And I know that's a huge sacrifice, but guess what? God has promised us strength to fulfill our needs and our lack. And He has promised that when we come together in prayer at night, that we will be refreshed with physical, mental, and spiritual strength. So how many of you would like to have an extra day or extra hours that you've never had before? Come and let's pray together as a church on Friday night. God will make up those hours. Yes, it's a horrible hour to come when we have worked a long, hard week, to come and sacrifice that time that we could be resting comfortably in our beds. But you know what? I feel more awake and more alive today after spending that time last night than I have felt in many days. And God will bless that for each one of us. And we can change the world if we ask God and pray, Lord, bend my heart, bend me, and change the world. That can be our prayer. And we have this amazing opportunity with Louis Torres coming to reach our community. Yes, we've had bad experience. We've had very little luck in the past. But that's all it was luck, because there's more that we can do. And not really us, but there's more we can do to seek God. And that's where our success comes from. That's where our strength comes from. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So I want to invite us as a church, and I hope you guys will be able to find time to come together and pray and put aside anything that's holding us back, whatever that is for each one of us. And I thank you so much for spending this time with me and in the presence of God. And what a privilege it is to be here together with you. Let me close. I did have a quote that I wanted to close with. Our Heavenly Father is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him than our earthly parents. So again, repeating what we just read, than our earthly parents are to give good gifts to their children. But it is our work by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us His blessing. A revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. And we just learned this is not a one-time prayer. This is a continual seeking, a continual hungering, a continual thirsting for righteousness, continually praying together as a body. And is it enough to pray individually at home? Yes, that's good. And that's absolutely critical that we pray individually at home. But let's see what else we're told here in 1903. As a people, we have received great light. Yes, we have. This light has the Lord has entrusted to us for the benefit and blessing of the world. To us has been given the ministry of reconciliation with power from on high. We are to beseech men to be reconciled to God. We are encouraged to pray for success. And we are given the divine assurance that our prayers will be heard if two or three shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. That's Matthew 18. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Ask of me, and I will answer your requests. The promise, talking about that promise, where two or three agree and gather together, the promise is made on condition that the united prayers of God's people are offered. And in answer to these prayers, there may be expected power greater than that which comes in answer to private prayer. The power given will be proportionate. Here's another opportunity. How much of the Holy Spirit do you want? How much of the Holy Spirit do you want to see in our church? The power given will be proportionate to the unity of the members and their love for God and for one another. It's amazing. We have the key. We have the instruction manual right here. Let's take part in this together, and we can change the world through God's Spirit. And His promise is sure, it can never fail. We have nothing to fear. He will even make up for any lost sleep that we get in the time we spend seeking this blessing and praying together. God guarantees it. Please bow your heads with me as we close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the promise of your Holy Spirit. Thank you so much that you're a loving parent, and you've given us our loving parents to broaden our imagination as to how amazing and how great your love is for us. You've even used the relationship of parents to show how much you long to give us the good gift of the Holy Spirit, your presence living within us. Lord, that encourages our faith. It encourages our hope. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, Lord, we thank you for your promise of your word that will not return unto you void, that when we seek this gift, we will find it. When we ask for it, it will be given to us. When we knock, the answer from you will come. And, Lord, I pray this special blessing on each of my brothers and sisters here today. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. We open our hearts to you. Lord, let your Holy Spirit push out the love of the world, the selfishness, the pride, the laziness, whatever is in my heart, whatever is in our hearts as a church. Lord, we don't want to be like the man who had a devil cast out and left his heart empty. And the devil went out into a dry, empty place and didn't find anywhere to rest and came back and brought seven worse devils. Lord, we want our hearts to be filled with your Spirit, filled with your love, filled with your power, so that there will be no room left for selfishness, no room left for worldliness and pride. Lord, we thank you that your faithfulness is unending, that we, yes, we have been unfaithful, and often we are unfaithful, but you remain faithful because you cannot deny who you are. You are faithful. You are the faithful one. And your mercy is as high as the heavens are high above the earth. Your mercy endures forever. Your word tells us this. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you for the hope that we have in the promise of your sure word. And we thank you for filling each heart today with your Holy Spirit. These things we pray in the name of Jesus, who promised this gift. Amen.